We'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. This morning we're going to look just simply at the first room in the tabernacle. And as I was preparing for this, since this is the first lesson that we've had since the first Sunday when we observed the Lord's table, I wanted to do just a little review with you. And this is something that the Hebrew letter teaches, in which I hope that everybody's seeing is the case with the whole Bible. And it is that everything that's spoken in this book is concerning the excellency of Christ Jesus the Lord, the preeminency of Christ Jesus the Lord. I'll go through what we've seen thus far in this study. We saw in the very first chapter that in times past God spoke of His Son through the prophets. But ever since Christ came, He speaks to us Himself. He spoke with His lips when He walked this earth, and He speaks to us now through the Spirit. The angels are His ministers, but they're below Him, ruled by Him, bow to Him, and serve Him. He's one with His brethren. He's the elder. He's one with those that He redeemed, sanctified. But we bow to Him. Through death, He purged His people of sin, and sin itself is the power of death. And therefore, by purging sin, He destroyed the devil and his power. That's the only power He had. Moses was an apostle and a high priest as a servant, but Christ Jesus as a son over His own house. The seventh day, the day of perfection, when God finished His perfect creation, He rested. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the day of perfection, in whom God finished perfecting a people and rests. God is satisfied in His Son. We saw that Joshua led a people into a land called Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the promised land of rest for God's people is the same one in whom God rests. It's Christ our Lord. He's our Canaan. He's our milk and our honey Himself. We saw that the earthly high priest was chosen of God. He didn't take that honor to himself. He was chosen of God, and he was chosen to offer gifts and sacrifices for Israel. But we saw how that office met its fulfillment in our high priest, Christ Jesus the Lord, who was chosen of God and who offered the gift of His righteousness and the sacrifice of His own blood to justify us and do something that the high priest could never do, the earthly high priest. We saw the order of that mysterious Melchizedek, who was both a high priest and a king, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And Christ is made a high priest after that same order. He's the king priest, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, nor father nor mother. He's God. He's the king priest. And then we saw how that the old covenant was given to show sinners that any covenant that's conditional upon man's obedience will result in our destruction, because we can't keep up a covenant with God. We cannot obey a covenant with God. And therefore, Christ is the surety of a better covenant established upon better promises. God says, I shall, I will, and they shall. And so because he says, I will, his people shall be saved. That's a better covenant on better promises. And it's established in Christ our surety. And then we come to this chapter today, and I just want to look at these first two verses in chapter 9. But let me give you a little idea of what we're going to see in this chapter. We're going to see here that everything about the old covenant service and the tabernacle typified Christ. Is that a surprise to you? That's what the whole book's been about. Been showing us how Christ is the end of these things. He's that to which all these things pointed. And we're going to see that none of these services, nothing that was done in this tabernacle, had any power whatsoever to purify anybody, to save anybody from their sins. And we're going to see that Christ, therefore, is the end appointed by God of all the service and the tabernacle itself. He's the end of all of it because he is the very image of which all of these shadows pointed. He is the substance of these things. Now, in Hebrews 9:1, it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances, ceremonies of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. The Lord said back in Exodus 25:8, he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So this was a tabernacle that man pitched, that man made, just according to the pattern God gave for them to make. And it was typical of a holy place where God would meet with his people. And so God set forth that it has to be a sanctuary, a holy place where I'll meet with them. The tabernacle itself is a type of Christ. The whole tabernacle itself. It is the place that God met. It's where his priests entered into, and it's where they served. Man pitched the first tabernacle. He erected the first tabernacle. The Lord made the second. We read there in Hebrews 8:2, and it says that Christ is the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now you compare that verse with Hebrews 10:5, and you can see the meaning there. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's the tabernacle, that body that God prepared. The outside of the tabernacle was covered in badger skins. Have you ever seen a badger? It's not a very pretty animal. When you think of a beautiful animal, badger's not usually the first thing that comes to mind. You don't see a lot of people in very affluent neighborhoods wanting to have coats made out of badger skins. But there was no form nor comeliness about Christ that when we would see him, we would desire him. Outwardly, that tabernacle didn't look like anything. But inside, it was full of gold and precious jewels and beautiful to behold. And that's the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Outwardly, there was no form nor comeliness about him, but he was righteous through and through. He's the true tabernacle. But within this tabernacle, there was two rooms. And this first room is the one we're going to look at this morning. And everything that was in that first room is not listed here. We're going to look at just what's listed here. The first room itself was called a sanctuary. For there was a, verse 2, there was a tabernacle made. The first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And it's important to understand that this first room was called the sanctuary, the holy room, because it was in this place only that God was pleased to meet with, or let me say this, it was in this room that God was pleased to meet only with his priests. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There was an outer court in the tabernacle, and anybody could come to this outer court. Anybody could approach it. but only God's priests, those that he had chosen and made priests himself, only they could enter into this first room. And the meaning of that is anyone can learn of Christ. Anyone can come into an assembly like we've done here today. Anybody can come to his written word and read his written word. Anybody can learn some truths about Christ, some doctrine about Christ. But that's coming to the outer court only. Those whom Christ has made priests by the power of his grace, they alone are accepted of God, and they alone can enter into Christ himself and rejoice in him and bow to him and find all their comfort and rest and assurance in him. That's what Scripture says he's done for his people. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." He's made his people priests. We can have communion with him. We can come, we can enter into this holy place. And that holy place is him. It's him. Now, this first room, let's go into this first room and look at it. The title of the message is "The Candlestick, the Table, and the Showbread." The candlestick, the table, and the showbread. Now, God chooses his priests. He makes them his priests. And they enter into this holy place, into this sanctuary. And here's what they find in this sanctuary. Listen, there's first of all a candlestick. A candlestick. In that tabernacle, when you walked into it, because it was covered with badger skins all over, no windows, there was no natural light at all. No light from the sun. We could open these windows right here and open these curtains and we have some natural light. There was no windows, no natural light whatsoever in this tabernacle. The only light was the light of the candlestick. That was the only light. We can't have any communion with God by the natural light of our flesh, by the natural understanding, by the carnal reasoning. We can't have any communion with God whatsoever. It's got to be his light. We've got to have his wisdom. The Spirit itself is a part of this type in this candlestick, because when Christ was crucified, you remember, his body, as it were crushed like an olive would be crushed. And when he ascended, you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "He hath shed forth this which you now hear and see." The Spirit that poured forth. The oil is a picture of the Spirit, which lit the light. The crushed olive from which the oil comes is a picture of Christ. They're one together. You can't have one without the other. And that's the type here in this candlestick, is Christ Jesus the Lord. And then this lamp stand that held this candlestick was made out of pure gold. This typified the righteousness of Christ from which the light shines. When Peter there at the day of Pentecost said, "He shed forth this which you now see and hear," the conclusion of the matter is that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. He's the sovereign of God's choice. He's the Lord our righteousness. Pure gold. No impurities in him whatsoever. This light has to be pure light. And the candlestick held seven candles. And the number of seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. Christ is God, the light which shines from heaven into the hearts of those that he's made his priests, revealing in us that Christ Jesus the Lord is all our perfection. He's all our perfection. That's the light that we receive. The wisdom of Christ is gives us the knowledge and understanding that Christ is our all. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our righteousness. He's everything to us. And we don't only come into that understanding when He shines forth His light. It can't be by natural light. Natural light will not bow to it. But by His light we see Him and we walk in Him. No more stumbling in unbelief. We have His light to walk by. And then there was a table in here, in this first room. I believe that this table was the table of showbread. It was the table on which the showbread sat. But the table's significant as well as the bread. So let's look at the table first. The table was made of shittim wood, and it was overlaid in pure gold as well. It was overlaid in pure gold. It was wood overlaid in gold. Christ, the Lord, is both man and God. The wood typifying His manhood, and the gold typifying His divinity. God's holy, and sinners are evil. And if God's going to be just, His law has got to be satisfied. If He's going to be the justifier, He's got to be the one that justifies us. In the person of His Son, though God can't die, as a man, He could die. He could lay down His life. And so the God-man can offer up an eternal redemption by laying down His life, because He's both God and man. That's this table. Now let me give you something here that illustrates the importance of this table. I was thinking about this. You know, when you have a long day, we in our society these days, because of fast food restaurants and what have you, we don't sitting down, family sitting down at the table at the end of the day and having a meal together is sometimes neglected. But after a long, tiresome day of working, we come home and we sit down as a family together at our table, around our table. And right there we fellowship with one another around the table. Well, at the end of the Lord's abode on this earth, when He walked this earth, He did that with His disciples. He called them together and He sat down around a table. And He made an ordinance that we refer to as the Lord's table. And we come together as a spiritual family, Christ's church, and we come to the Lord's table, to gather around the Lord's table. But really, we're coming to Christ. He's the table around which we gather, where our fellowship is had. He's the table. That's why I think it gives some more significance when you read a verse when He says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You can take the word table out. You can't be a partaker of the Lord and a partaker of the devil. The table is Christ. It's the table. He's the table. And one day in glory, the Lord promised this. Remember when He sat there with them and He said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Who are we going to gather around? Is there going to be a physical table there that we're going to gather around? Or do we gather around, as Scripture says, we're going to gather around Christ our Lord. He's that table. And that's where we're going to fellowship. That's where we fellowship now, is around Him. Just like you sit around your dinner table and fellowship with your family. Well, when we walk in the light, and when we come together around our table of communion, the God-man, Christ Jesus our Lord, and we fellowship with one another in Him and with God, what is it that we dine upon? What is it we eat? What's on that table? Showbread. That's what was on the table, was showbread. The term showbread means the bread of faces, or the bread which is ever before God's face. When you come to your table, and you sit down at your dinner table, do you have a favorite meal? We all have a favorite meal, and I like to see my favorite meal set before my face often. It brings me great delight to see my favorite meal set there before me that I can feast on. Well, the Son of God, Christ the Lord, is the bread which God is pleased to have set before His face continually. That's the bread He's satisfied with. And He is that bread which His people love to feast upon continually as well. Look over at Exodus 25 and verse 30. This is what the Lord told Moses. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. It's the bread of faces, or the bread which is ever before God's face. And that's why God said, put it there, because I want it before my face always. Always. It's God's choice. It's His favorite that He delights in. And then when He came to this earth, the Lord said, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's the show bread. He's the bread God delights in and the bread God's people delight in. But I want to show you something else significant about this show bread. Look at Leviticus 24:5. Leviticus 24 and verse 5. Thou shalt take fine flour. This bread's made out of the best flour. And bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, that is, the priest, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Now you look at that verse, those few verses, and let me ask you a few questions. How many loaves of showbread were there? There were 12 cakes. Where did this number come from? How did it come up? What was the significance of there being 12 cakes there? Look down at the last, right there, the middle portion of verse 8. It says this number was taken from the children of Israel. There was 12 tribes in Israel. And so there was 12 pieces of showbread set on this table. In the day that God saves the last one of His elect children, the whole multitude shall make up one spiritual Israel. And they'll be made up of, they'll make up 12 tribes. 12 tribes. And that means there won't be one lost. Now, why was it that this number was taken? And why was it that this number was to be on that table always? Why was that the case? Look at the last phrase of verse 8. It'll be an everlasting covenant. Now, what does all that mean? It means this. When God shines His light, the Lord Jesus Christ, our wisdom, into our heart, when He sits you down from your working to rest at His table, where you can have communion with Him and communion and fellowship with your brethren that He set there at that table, who is Christ, you're going to feast on one thing, and that's Christ, the bread from heaven. And the significance of all this I just pointed out to you is there's always going to be enough bread. God's covenant promise is you'll never lack. You'll never run out of bread. There'll always be enough bread there. Every time you come to this table, every time you come to His Word, every time you come into this place, Every time that you go to Him in prayer, and at last when you're brought to His throne and seated around Christ our Lord, there'll never, ever, ever be a lack of bread. You'll always have enough. Christ is that bread. He's the light, He's the table, and He's the showbread. God's own Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then next time we'll pick up there, and then we'll look and see what's in the second room in the temple and how that pictures Christ. All right.